Praise the Lord there. Be still and know that I am the Lord. God wants us to take that time and to be still. Good to have a couple of our college students home. Mason, see him up here. I saw Dylan a while ago. Did he go out with the children's church?
He's helping with our sharing.
Yeah. He's telling me he's a little old for that.
He's
over 21. All right. Just kidding. But do be in prayer for our college students. Hey, they have a lot on them with all of the studies that they're doing. And sometimes we go through things, whether it may be in our business or our lives or something, have a test that comes up, and we get all nervous about it sometimes and think, boy, they got tests up every week. And some of them end up being big ones. Pray for them in their studies. Pray for them also in their interaction with other college students. There are a lot of things that goes on college campuses, and there are no colleges that are perfectly safe from the influence of the world, obviously. And so just be in prayer for our college students that the Lord would help them to stand firm and solid, and for every one of us as well, because we intermingle in this world, as you'll see in a moment here in this message that we get into. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. In Portugal, there is a monastery perched high on a 3,000-foot cliff. Accessibility comes by a terrifying ride in a swaying basket that is pulled by several strong monks. One American tourist became quite nervous halfway up the cliff when he noticed the rope was old and frayed. In an attempt to find comfort for his fears, he asked the attending monk how often they replaced the rope. The man's response provided little help. He says, whenever it breaks. Oh, man. Well, you've heard the phrase before, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. That's pretty good philosophy on a lot of things, but preventative maintenance comes into play with some things in our lives that sometimes we wish we would have done when we didn't. When it comes to our Christian life, preventative maintenance is something that I feel is very important, and something that will help us if we will grasp to understand that in our life it will help us to keep our heart from growing cold as sin that slips in turns our heart cold from the Lord, and also it would help us to keep from turning away from our Lord to other things, especially things of this world. Many times in Scripture, the Lord tells us to take heed unto ourselves, to take heed unto ourselves, and he's talking about primarily preventative maintenance. In Deuteronomy 4:9, he says, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them to thy sons and to thy sons' sons. In Deuteronomy 11:16 says, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Deception is one of the great tools that the devil uses. Matter of fact, Satan has used it from the very beginning with Eve. Eve was deceived into taking the fruit, and he will use it right to the end. When you read about after the millennial kingdom and the devil has been bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, it says, at the end of 1,000 years, the devil shall be released, and he shall go about deceiving. And so we see that the number one tactic that the devil uses in the lives of human beings is to deceive our minds. Much of the battle that goes on in the Christian life, in our spiritual life, takes place in our minds. And so that's why God says we're to take heed to ourselves, we're to guard our minds, we're to make sure that we got everything buttoned up, if you will, when it comes to our walk with the Lord, so that we are not deceived. 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul told Timothy there, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, the doctrine being the teachings. We're to take heed to ourselves by making sure that we know and obey what God's word says that we're to do. Acts 20 and 28, here the Apostle Paul spoke to these elders, these other pastors, and he said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all of the flock, the church there, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God. That's the work of a pastor, the under-shepherd, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. So pastors are to take heed unto themselves to make sure that we are fed, that we are squared away, so that we can take heed then unto the church in order to feed the church, the Christians in the church. And then us as believers, we're to take heed that we're not deceived, but we are not to forget God's works and God's words, but we are to continue in them to make sure that we obey. These are things in which God says that he's interested in us taking heed to ourselves, taking spiritual inventory, performing preventative maintenance, if you will, in our lives. So every so often, we need to take time. What does the song say? Be still. We need to take time and look inside. Take inventory spiritually. Lord, what is it in my life? Help me to evaluate what's missing. Help me to evaluate anything that has cooled down that should be fervent. Help me to see anything that I have quit doing that I know you want me to do. Help me to see, Lord, what things that I shouldn't be doing that I have started to pick up again. That inventory is part of what revival is. That inventory is part of preventative maintenance. So how is your love life when it comes to your spiritual walk with the Lord this morning? How is your service with the Lord in His estimation? How is your personal walk with Him when it comes to reading and studying the Word of God and praying? Are you speaking to the Lord as you should? Does your spiritual fire, the spiritual fire of your devotion, need stirring up this morning? Has it died down? That's why I schedule revival meetings. For the very purpose for us to take spiritual inventory and allow an evangelist to bring the Word of God in a series of messages back to back with us as we come, and let God deal with our hearts to retune us, if you will, to stir our hearts in fervency for Him, that when we get through, we will be energized to serve Him better and to please Him more. So revival is important. All of us need it. As I've said, revival starts right here in our own hearts. And we need to pray, Lord, help me to get started right away. Matter of fact, I'm preaching this message today. I've entitled today, Preparations for Revival. We're going to look here in just a moment at our two citizenships. But this is preparation for our revival. You can start preparing right now for what God is going to do through these revival services. And then see, by the time you come to the other end, what has God done this year in this revival in your heart. Matthew 22, we're going to see that Jesus, in answering the Pharisees' question, they were trying to trick him and be able to catch him in his words. But in his answer, it reveals two amazing aspects of our Christian life and responsibility. Preparations for revival. Father, I pray that you allow me to share very clearly the truth of your word. Help us, Lord, not only to hear a message this morning, but Lord, may we hear the message that you have for us individually. Take the message of your word this morning and penetrate our hearts with specific truths from your Holy Spirit in regards to it, how it applies to us. Lord, in doing that, may you change our lives, that we would be better in our walk with you this coming week. Thank you for what you will accomplish right now. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look first at the wisdom of his answer, Matthew 22, beginning in verse 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him, Jesus, in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. In other words, you're not impartial at all. You're teaching the truth, etc. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness, their plans. And he said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Why test me? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny, about a day's worth of work. Brought him a penny, and he said unto them, Whose is the image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. Then said he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And when they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Let me tell you something. How many times do we read in scriptures where the Pharisees were trying to set a trap for the Lord Jesus? He perceived their thoughts of what they were doing and answered their question or their situation that they thought they had got him trapped. And he did so in such a way that mouths dropped and they couldn't believe. How did he get out of that one? How did he answer that? And that was actually a pretty good answer, they would have to admit. And so people saw that with the Lord Jesus Christ of what he was doing. But I want you to see here in the background, as I've given you there, they came to him. They came to him to do two things. One, they came to him in deceit. They were wanting to trick him. They were wanting to catch him in his words. As I said, in the New Testament has given us warnings. Five times in the New Testament, God tells us, be not deceived. And he does so because I told you that the devil's number one trick is that he wants to deceive you. He wants to deceive me. He is after getting you to think something different than what God says that you should think and believe and do. And so we have here the deceit that is seen. They came to him also in flattery. was their flattery sincere? I don't think it would have been, knowing who they were. But their flattery, their insincere flattery, had a purpose. What do you think the purpose was? We call it buttering him up. We might say there it was to lower a person's guard in order that they may trick them. And that's exactly what they were doing with the Lord Jesus, trying to lower his defenses. You've heard the statement before, beware of Greeks bearing gifts. A Trojan horse situation is where that came from. Here they came bearing gifts. They weren't genuine. They weren't anything they wanted to give unto him, really. Beware of some people bearing flattery. What they have in mind is not good for you, and especially if it's of this world. The devil loves to paint the picture to be so pretty and that everything is going to be nice and good and well. But we have to be understanding that his flattery is not sincere. His picture, his words, to convince us is not to be believed. He does not have our welfare in mind at all. Jesus saw right through them. We're told in Matthew 12:25, Jesus knew their thoughts. As a matter of fact, 7 times in the gospel, you'll find that kind of a statement that reveals that the Lord knew what other people were thinking when they were plotting against him. Their question in verse 17 was the trap. They thought they had him there. Should we pay unto Caesar our taxes? What do you say about that, Jesus? And here's the trap. If he said, yes, give the money to Caesar, then he was going to make all the people mad. And if he says, don't give the money to Caesar, then he's going to make all the Roman leaders mad. In other words, they thought, hey, whichever way he goes here, he's going to have some trouble. Except the way that they didn't anticipate that he went. But it's in that wise answer that we receive so much information here in our message today. That wise answer in verse 19, he said, they brought him the money there. He said in verse 20, he asked the question, whose image is on the coin there in superscription? And they said, Caesar. And then he said, render therefore unto Caesar the things that belong to him. And render unto God the things that belong to him. Now that's the message that I want you to get out of this today. Now the first part we see here, and you could break it down this way, whose image and superscription is on the money? Caesar. There is a citizenship that we have that's tied to this earth. And there is a citizenship that we have that's tied unto God and to heaven. Just as the Jews were benefiting from Rome in some regards. For instance, Rome built roads that the Jews could take advantage of. The Romans provided protection that they lived in peace during that time. Rome provided even currency that made it easy to exchange. So they were benefiting from Rome, so why not then do their part? We could look at us today as citizens of the United States. We see we have this earthly citizenship, and we are benefiting in a lot of different ways. Some of us look today, right now, at some of the benefit and think, wow, gas, really? In the last few days? But still, it is a benefit that we have. As then earthly citizens, why not give unto our government the things that are due unto our government? We have that responsibility to pay our taxes. We have our responsibilities to be involved in that way. Just as they did, we ought to. But understand, man is made in the image of God. Man is made in the image of God. And so while the money may have the image of Caesar, man, you have the image of God. Render unto Caesar the things that belong unto Caesar, but render unto God the things that belong unto him. Are you beginning to catch the message? So let's look at these implications a little closer. These two citizenships, the earthly citizenship and the heavenly. As I said, the earthly citizenship generates earthly responsibilities. not just that we are to vote and to contact our legislators and pay our taxes and those type of things, but as earthly citizens, we have a responsibility to be the salt and light in this world. We have a responsibility to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. We're ambassadors of Jesus Christ here in this world, this earthly citizen. We have a responsibility as the light of this world to share forth His truth unto others. As the salt of this earth to preserve righteousness. To cause there to be a thirst to know more of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's responsibilities that we have in this earthly citizenship in which we live. Matter of fact, Jesus had some words to say about it over in John chapter 17. This is the Lord's Prayer, not the model prayer that He taught us how to pray. But this is actually the Lord's Prayer that He prayed unto the Father in John 17. In verse 11 we read, "And now," Jesus says, "and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come unto thee." All right, Jesus is praying. He says, "Lord, Father, I'm coming here shortly. I'm going to die, be buried." He knew what was coming. He would rise again. He would ascend up into heaven. "I'm not going to be here on this physical earth anymore with my children. They are in this world, but I'm not going to be in this world," Jesus said. Look down then to verse 14. "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil." The evil one is what is being implicated there. We are to understand that Jesus described us in His prayer unto the Father that we are in this world even though He is ascended out of this world. And He's saying, "I'm not saying take them out of this world, leave them in this world, but keep them from the evil one. Keep them from the worldliness that is in this world, that Satan wants us to be conformed into." And yet we're told in Scripture that we're not to be conformed to this world, but that we're to be transformed. We're to be made into the image of Jesus Christ. We're not to be like this world that's all around us. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're in the world, but we're to be different from the world. You've heard of these statements. I'll remind you of them. The one I shared with you a long time ago, it states, "If the world fits, then I'm the wrong size." Now think about that. If the world fits, if I get along with the world, they don't have any problem with me. Me and the world, we're friends. If that's our testimony, then something's wrong with me as a believer. Because Jesus said that the world is not going to like when I stand up and live like Jesus Christ. Amen. That's why He tells me in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I believe verse 17, "Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." I am to come out from amongst the world and the worldly people of this world. I am to be different, separate. And if I stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ, different from this world is not going to want me to be buddy-buddy anymore. I pray that there's something else that will happen. I'll show you in just a moment. But far as buddy-buddy, they don't want that anymore. And so we have that first statement, if the world fits, then I'm the wrong size. Secondly, you've heard this one, probably more familiar with it. It's okay for the boat to be in the water, but it's not okay for the water to be in the boat. As the Christian, it's okay for us to be in the world, but it's not okay for the world to be in the Christian. John wrote there in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's diminished. It's not what it should be. When the world in its sin creeps into the Christian's life, then it causes our love to waver, to grow cold. It's okay for the boat to be in the water, but it's not okay for the water to be in the boat. It's okay for the Christian to be in the world, but it's not okay for the world to be in the Christian. We have an earthly citizenship. We have a responsibility while we're in this world. But we must make sure that we are not of this world, like this world. We have got to be different. Which brings us then to the next. We are to have an impact upon this world, but this world should not have an impact upon us. We're to have a heavenly citizenship. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me over to Philippians chapter 3. Familiar passage here, a verse here, about our heavenly citizenship, Philippians 3 and verse 20. It says, for our conversation is in heaven. And the word conversation we so often define and associate with our behavior. Many people have in this, in a translation, maybe the word citizenship. We've even talked about it before, that it's talking about really that truth. For our citizenship is in heaven. But it's more than just a citizenship that's in heaven. If you'll flip back a page and look with me to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, we have the same word that's used, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now here the word conversation, what is it talking about? Our citizenship. Let your citizenship be as it become the gospel of Christ. What does that mean? What he's talking about, if we would understand how that word citizenship works, our conversation, it's our behavior as a citizen of heaven. Only let your behavior as a true citizen of heaven, as a genuine Christian, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. When I say, you know, that dress becomes you. What does that mean? Well, it looks nice. It enhances. It helps. It doesn't detract. They got to shovel away real quick. I hope you get the idea. Our behavior as a citizen of heaven should be in such a way as it enhances the appeal of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I ought to live in such a way, not only that the world doesn't want me as its buddy, but I ought to live in such a way that they look and say, hey, how is it that when this falls apart in your life that you can have such peace? How is it when you go through these things, your life seems to be just different? I'd like to know more about that. That's what living like our citizenship of heaven should be. Behaving in such a way that matches what we are. Letting our behavior, our actions, be consistent with our true character as a child of God. That's what God wants as our heavenly citizenship. And as part of our heavenly citizenship, we need to first recognize that we belong to God. All right, that's part of the package. I have a home in glory. Praise the Lord. I'm going to be there one day. Praise God. But I recognize in that relationship, I belong to Him. I belong to Him. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? You are not your own. You are not your own. That's not in a loop. But you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body and your spirit. That's not ours. That's His. We belong to God first, we recognize. Secondly, we must remember that all that we have comes from God. Everything that we have as individuals, God has given that unto us. We are stewards of everything that we have because God has given it. James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights. In whom is no variableness, no shadow of turning. He has given us everything that we have. We are to be thankful. And we must regularly present ourselves to God for His use and for His glory as part of the package. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, I urge you, brethren, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, your logical response in service of worship. We belong to God. Everything we have has come from Him. Amen. And I'm to report to Him and lay my life on the altar. And as I've taught you before, you say the answer to this one, you know it, it's coming. What have I told you about living sacrifices that they want to do? They want to crawl off the altar. Paul said, I die daily. I have to put myself on the altar every day. I report to my commander in chief every day and say, Lord, what do you want of me today? This is my heavenly citizenship. This is my Christianity. This is what being a child of God is for. It's not just for going to heaven. If that's all it was, God can go ahead and take you on up there right now. But He's left us here with a purpose. We have an earthly citizenship. And we have a heavenly. 1 Peter 2:17, at the end of the verse, Peter wrote, fear God, honor the King. Both responsibilities. So I'll leave you today with these thoughts. We have a responsibility to our earthly citizenship, to pay our taxes, to vote, to contact our legislators, to obey the laws. To be the light and salt in this world. We have our heavenly citizenship to live in such a way that demonstrates that Jesus Christ has first claim in our life. What do I mean by that? When I was a teenager, bear with me just a few minutes. When I was a teenager, my youth pastor, Frank Hamrick is his name, Rocky Mount, North Carolina, he taught me not just me, but our youth group, something that I have never forgotten. Matter of fact, I implemented it right then when he was teaching it. It's called the first claim principle. And it means that Jesus Christ has first claim on every genuine Christian's life. He has first claim on your life and on mine. And as he taught that principle, and I understood, I don't have time to go into details, but as I understood that, it led to me surrendering to go into the ministry and brought me where I am today. Because Jesus demanded first place. The first claim. Doesn't mean that every person that ever gave first claim unto the Lord Jesus Christ ended up in the ministry. That may have been not in his will for them. But it's saying, Lord, whatever your will is, I'm willing to do it. To surrender. To give first place unto the Lord. And not only is it true in my life that I have given the Lord Jesus Christ first claim upon my life, but I also, in that principle, I committed myself to share forward that others may know that truth. That's why I share it today. But today, in preparation for revival, I emphasize to you the responsibility of our heavenly citizenship. We must recognize we belong to God. We must remember that everything that we have has come from Him. And we must regularly present ourselves to God for His use and for His glory. Will you do that? Let me tell you right now, revival will start right now in your life. You don't have to wait for next week if you'll do these things today. Father, I pray that you would help us to understand what you want from us. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you for the promises that you've given us of heaven. But Lord, help us to know how to occupy till you come. May we be found faithful in your eyes, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.